Fantastic, good people, and welcome to tonight's New Breed Call with me, your host, Bishop Wayne Malcolm. Super delighted, as always, that you could join us on tonight. Actually, always excited about an opportunity to share and to learn and to grow, and very grateful for those of you that are equally hungry for learning. So welcome onto tonight's call. Fascinating subject tonight. Something I've been looking forward to. Let me start by saying that the New Breed Call is an outreach of the ICANN Global Network and the ICANN Global Academy, which we have just launched in the month of May. We are live and providing training, coaching, and teaching to future leaders and those people who are called to lead and to serve God, both professionally and vocationally with their ministry, etc. So we have a plethora of solutions for training, mentoring, coaching, and we're very excited about that. And tonight is an extension of that. Tonight I want to conclude a series that we started a couple of weeks ago on the power of your language, in which we looked at language as the fundamental building block of civilizations, that without language there is no communication, without communication there is no civilization. What has caused us to be civil is our ability to communicate, to share information, and to cooperate, to collaborate, to build, to construct. And this is only possible when we are speaking the same language or when we share the meanings of particular sounds. And biblically, and we will do quite a Bible study tonight, but biblically the first real civilization appears in around about the 10th and 11th chapters of Genesis, where we see the whole world together in one place with one language, embarking on the task of building a city and a tower. And this was made possible because of their common language. Language allowed them to communicate, cooperate, collaborate, and ultimately to construct. Of course, their languages were confounded by an act of judgment, and when the language was confounded, when they couldn't communicate anymore, they couldn't build anymore. The construction stopped when they stopped communicating. This is a very powerful principle, and it has multiple applications to multiple facets of our lives, including our family lives and our personal relationships and our churches and our vocations and our careers, because you know, the minute the communication breaks down, then the construction stops. That's one of the earliest lessons that we have from the scriptures. When the communication breaks down due to an inability to understand each other, then the construction stops. That's what happened at Babel, the Tower of Babel, Babel. Languages were confounded. People couldn't understand each other. Therefore, they couldn't cooperate. They couldn't collaborate. They couldn't construct. The construction stopped. And this is exactly what happens in our own lives personally, in our households. If we cannot communicate the construction of a dream and a vision, it stops. If in our churches we cannot collaborate, communicate, and share a common language, a common understanding, if we're unable to understand each other, then we are unable to build. And so this is a very powerful principle. Now, we took that to another level, and we began looking at the fact that language, you know, will either give you access or deny you access to kingdoms. And so there is such a thing called a language barrier, so that if you went into a foreign territory not knowing the language, you would be seriously limited in terms of options and opportunities. And in fact, you would find many doors closed to you, simply because the language is a barrier. If, on the other hand, you learn the language before you go in, then you'll find those same opportunities and options begin to open up to you, and you'll find doors open to you. And this is true of geopolitical territories. You know, if you're going off to Brazil, if you're going to a part of Asia, if you're going to Africa, perhaps you're going over to the Baltic states, doors will be closed to you based on language, or they'll be open to you based on language. But this is not only true of geopolitical territories, it's also true of social and economic kingdoms, because each social and economic kingdom utilizes its own language for communication. And this is true in the political sphere, it's true in the business and economic sphere, it's true in the educational industries, it's true in the media and the arts, it's true for entertainment and sports, it is true for subcultures within society, neighborhoods, it's true for generational demographies. There are language patterns that will either give you access or deny you access. And so if you do not know the language, if you cannot speak the language and understand the language, then you're going to be limited as far as your ability to impact that kingdom, or your opportunities in that kingdom will be limited. Doors will be closed to you. And this is why many of our biblical characters were multilingual. They were multilingual. We find that Joseph served God in the kingdom of Egypt under Pharaoh. And this meant that he was able to speak Egyptian fluently, and he was able to speak Hebrew fluently. He was able to relate to his brothers in Hebrew and to relate to the world in Egyptian, which was the world language. And then we see that Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, so he was also schooled in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians and learnt multiple languages, which really set him up as the natural leader of a new nation, and allowed him to communicate with the Egyptians as well as with the Hebrews. And we go on to see characters like Esther, who became the queen in Persia, multilingual. We see the prophets like Daniel serving God in Babylon and Persia, and being fluent in the Chaldean language. We also know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were chosen for service in the royal palace, you know, as part of their induction, had to become fluent in the Chaldean language. And so language allows you access into other kingdoms, and it allows you to navigate freely, and it opens the doors for those kingdoms to you. And as I say, this is true of social economic kingdoms. So whatever field you are called to, whatever field of service you are called to, one of the first things you should do is learn the language of that field. You must learn the language. You must learn the language patterns. You must learn the language codes. You must learn the metaphors that are used so that you can become fluent in that language. If you're going into politics, you know there is a political language, and it's important that you're familiar with political vocabulary and that you're fluent with political vocabulary. Likewise, you're going into business, you have to become fluent with business vocabulary. You have to add new words into your current vocabulary and then become fluent at speaking the language of that kingdom. And of course, there are kingdoms within kingdoms and languages within languages. You know, different types of business require different types of language patterns. And if you're going into, you know, a business, then you should start by learning the language, so that you can connect and communicate with people who are already there. Same is true of the arts and entertainment and science and medicine, I mean, and law and all of these fields. They have a vocabulary that goes beyond regular English. And it's important that you learn it and that you use it so that you can connect and communicate. Now, it's interesting to me that at the Tower of Babel, you know, God confounded the languages of men so that they could not understand each other, so they couldn't carry on with their rebellious construction. But we see on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament that God, you know, gave the disciples, 120 people, new languages so that they could communicate with people from other cultures and other ethnicities and other languages. And so, you know, the same tool, it's like a two-edged language, is like a two-edged sword. Like I say, it will give you access to some kingdoms and deny you access to others. It was used to stop a construction in Genesis. but it was used to start a construction in Acts, chapter number 2. And the New Testament church, as you know, we've just recently celebrated Pentecost a couple of Sundays ago in the Christian church. And as you know, the church was born with power, with Holy Spirit power, and the sign of speaking with other tongues, speaking with other languages, was used so that the church could communicate with different people from diverse backgrounds. So it was not a barrier, it was actually a breakthrough. It was not a barrier, it was actually a bridge. And so the tongues of the New Testament was originally used as a bridge and not as a barrier. And this is going to be important to understand where I'm going with tonight's teaching, because I've advertised to say that we're going to talk about speaking with tongues, and we're going to look at its original use in the New Testament. And I want to talk about this, and realizing that I only have a half hour to pour out these ideas, knowing that I cannot do the subject any justice in half an hour, but also knowing that you know, we have enough resources in our ministry to help people to dig deeper. So these sessions are, you know, more introductions than they are comprehensive expositions. So I want to start my reading tonight, Mark 16, verse 17. Mark 16, verse 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." And this is Jesus after his resurrection speaking to his disciples before his ascension. And he is telling them, he commissions them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, let's start there, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So he's telling a group of Hebrews that they should go into the whole world and preach the gospel to everyone. And he literally says, "I want you to go into all the world." So this is not local. This is not a local mission. This is not a culturally exclusive mission, but this is a culturally inclusive mission that involves reaching various facets of the world. And I want us to understand that the world is more than geography. The world is not just a geopolitical arrangement of nations and territories, but that the world is also a demography, and that in the same geographic space, there are multiple kingdoms and lots of different types of people. So, you know, you can go to Hyde Park Corner and stand on a milk crate and preach for an hour. But, you know, can you really say the gospel was preached in London? Well, geographically it was. But demographically, you did not reach London. You did not give London an opportunity, the citizens of London, an opportunity to hear the good news. And so reaching a city, reaching a nation involves, you know, penetrating the fabric of that and the structure of that society. It involves being represented and being present in the system or the structure, which includes its institutions and its industries and its cultures and its subcultures and its ethnicities and its groups, you know, its youth culture, its, you know, on and on. There are so many facets to a society. And if you're going to go into all the world, then you have to go into all those facets. Now, the problem with going into the world and into all the world and into the facets of the world is that each kingdom is guarded, protected by a language barrier. So you can't just speak, you know, you can't preach the gospel to the whole world until you become multilingual. I'll say again, you cannot preach the gospel to the whole world until you become multilingual. And what we see here is that Jesus goes on to say that these signs are going to follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. So this is authority over the demonic realm. The believers are going to have authority over the demonic realm, over the forces of darkness. And they shall speak with new languages. Tongues is an old English way of saying languages. They shall speak with new languages. And they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So these are the signs that are going to follow the believer. So one of the things that we have to differentiate between is the sign of tongues and the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. Because when we get over into 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul begins to deal with a gift of the Spirit called diverse kinds of tongues. And he suggests very clearly that he's very clear that everyone doesn't have the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. In fact, if you were to read, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you can make a note of this, chapter 12, verse 30, he says, have all the gifts of healings. Sorry, in fact, let's just give it the context here. Verse 29, are all apostles? Answer, no. Are all prophets? Answer, no. Are all teachers? Answer, no. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I to you a more excellent way. In other words, there is a gift of the Spirit called different kinds of languages, and everyone doesn't have that gift in the church. But everyone, if you are a believer, there are certain signs that are going to follow you. So what we discover here in the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of diverse kinds of tongues, what we discover here is that there are heavenly languages and earthly languages. How do we know this? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So in other words, there are the languages of men and there are the languages of angels. And that simply means that when a person is speaking in tongues, there may not be any earthly interpretation to that, translation of that. They may not be speaking any language in this world. They may be speaking a language that is only known in heaven. And this is a beautiful part of that gift, and it's certainly a gift to be coveted. But what I want us to notice is that in the New Testament, when the New Testament actually begins, which is in Acts, okay, so another little point of confusion for people. People think the New Testament begins Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John conclude the Old Testament. And I understand that some folks are like, what in the world are you talking about concludes the Old Testament? They're not part of the 39 books of the Old Testament. They're the first four books of the New Testament. Yes, that is how it is arranged. However, when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find out that the law of Moses is in full effect until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which takes place at the end of those books. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is what activates the new covenant. The New Testament is enforced with the death of the testator, with the shed blood of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. That is the beginning, the true beginning of the new covenant or the New Testament. Before Christ shed his blood, no one was in a new covenant with God. Absolutely no one. None of the people you read about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were in a new covenant with God until Jesus shed his blood. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So the actual beginning of the new covenant properly is Acts. If you want to actually start to look at how the new covenant works and how it's enforced and how it pans out, you have to go to Acts. And you, at the conclusion of the four Gospels, that's where you will begin to see the you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus activating the new covenant. But we don't have anything beyond that. So, for example, you know, we were reading from Mark a few moments ago, Mark 16. It finishes with the resurrection of Jesus and his words, and then it's finished. And it's pretty much the same in Matthew, Luke, John. It's pretty much over. Because it is the conclusion of the old covenant, and it is the beginning of the new covenant. So if you really want to understand the new covenant, what it looks like as it's played out in the life of a believer, you have to go to Acts and the epistles. So in the book of Acts, what we begin to see is that whenever the disciples were filled with the Spirit, the first thing they would do is speak with tongues. They would speak with other languages. They would speak with other languages. And this is the sign. This is a very powerful sign. Okay, not all the times that say they spoke with tongues. There's one case where it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. But what we see is that the initial sign of this experience is the speaking with tongues. But I want us to kind of look at this on a certain level. Yeah, I'm a classical Pentecostal. I'm from a classical Pentecostal background. I actually speak in tongues every day of my life by His grace, as far as I can remember. It's just part of my prayer life. It's just part of what I do when I pray. And I certainly encourage people to, you know, to seek after that experience and that gift set. It's a very powerful tool for praying. Certainly a powerful prayer tool, and Paul alludes to this in, you know, his teaching in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about spiritual gifts and this power of praying with the Spirit. He says, you know, it's praying with the Spirit. And, of course, when you pray with the Spirit, your prayers are in another level because they transcend your mind. When you're praying with the Spirit, you have transcended your own limited consciousness, and you are now praying into things that you don't even know, because there's a lot of things going on around you don't know about. Let's face it, a lot of things are going on right now that you don't know about. Maybe you're happy right now because you don't know about some things that are going on. Maybe you're sad right now because you don't know about some things that are going on. But the Spirit knows what's going on. So as you begin to pray with the Spirit, you know, you're praying with the consciousness of God. You are no longer praying with the limited consciousness of men. So this is a very powerful gift for the believer, and everyone is entitled to it. Everyone is entitled to be a part of that, and especially, you know, those of you that believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Very powerful. But here's what I want us to see today. So this is not really a teaching on that aspect of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. That's really not where I'm going today. Where I'm going today is very powerful, and if you miss this, you kind of miss the teaching. It's a very powerful teaching. So in Mark 16, when Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone, he then says one of the signs that's going to follow you is that you will speak with new languages, which, to be fair, you would need to do if you're going to speak to everyone, because everyone doesn't speak the same language and everyone doesn't understand the same language. So if you're going to go into all the world, you're going to have to be able to speak with new languages. You cannot reach the world with one language. This is the powerful principle. You cannot reach the world with one language. You are going to have to learn many languages or become fluent in many languages in order to reach the world. If you were trying to reach the world geographically, you know, with a book, if you wrote a book and you wanted to reach the world with the book, then you would have to start discussing translating the book into multiple languages so it could be distributed in multiple cultures. Okay, the same is true, you know, if you want to physically speak to people in crusades and campaigns, you're going to get to a place where you have to bring an interpreter with you who can translate what you're saying into different languages, because you cannot reach the world with one language. You have to reach the world in multiple languages. Woo! This is so very powerful. Which is why on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came initially and filled the disciples and 120 believers that were waiting for the promise, when they were filled with the Spirit, the Bible teaches that they began to speak with these new languages. Okay, and I'm just going there in my Bible because I teach you with my computer well open and all my Bible stuff. So I want us to look at this. This is very important. And verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. What were they doing? They were speaking with other languages. Now, what were these languages? Were they heavenly languages? No. They were earthly languages designed to connect. They were not barriers. They were bridges. Because if people don't understand what you're saying, your language is a barrier. But if they understand what you're saying, your language is a bridge. Okay? The difference between a barrier and a bridge. And I want you to notice that when the Holy Spirit first comes, he actually converts your language into a bridge. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is trying to reach the world. And because the Holy Spirit is trying to reach the world, he wants to make your language a bridge, not a barrier. And here's what it says, verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? Because you see, for the Feast of Pentecost, you know, Jewish men came from all over the world to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem. And these included people who were born in other parts of the world. And Hebrew was their second language, not their first. So they came from all of these different regions with their languages. And now they can hear Galileans speaking fluently in their own language. And what were they saying? Well, verse 11 says, verse 11 of Acts 2 says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own languages the wonderful works of God. So what were they speaking? They were speaking about the work of God, and no doubt the work of God in Christ. They were preaching the gospel in another language. They were preaching the gospel in other languages so that the language would not be a barrier, but instead it would be a bridge. And I think that this is a very powerful truth, that any person who is called to a culture, to serve that culture, to impact that culture, to influence or to lead that culture, one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do for you is enable you through language to build a bridge and not to create barriers. You know, I shared with you that I'm a classical Pentecostal, and it's true. One of the problems with classic Pentecost is that we have our own language in the church. You know, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, sister, amen, hallelujah. We thank God for another day of his blessings, praise God, hallelujah, amen. Well, you see, you can't take that into the bank. Now, you can take that to church, but you can't take that into the bank. You can't take that into the corporate world. You can't take that into the arts, into the media. You can't take that into youth culture, various subcultures. You can't, because it's a language that's known to us. But one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do for us is to help us to translate our thoughts, our feelings, our experience into language that people can connect, people can understand. So it's very important that you learn the language of the culture that you are assigned to, that you learn the language of the people that you are assigned to, and that we lean on the Holy Spirit to enable us to connect with people, to communicate with people, and to build bridges for people with our language, and not to create barriers for people with our language. And it's one of the reasons why my particular brand of teaching and mentoring as a minister doesn't focus solely on how you understand the scriptures, because I think that if we are called to the ministry of reconciliation, then we are bringing two parties together. We are acting as a bridge between two parties. That is between God and men, which means that we need to understand God, but we also need to understand men. We need to have an appreciation and understanding of divinity, but we must also have an appreciation and understanding of humanity. And this is going to require us to study other things, to learn other things, and not just to learn a language that limits us in the earth. But that, like Joseph, we can translate our Hebrew thoughts into Egyptian language, and we can translate our, you know, Hebrew thoughts like Esther into Persian language, Hebrew thoughts like Daniel into the Chaldean, and Hebrew thoughts like in the New Testament translated into Greek language so that people can understand what we are saying. That is very much why our academy exists. And I have some good news for anyone that's hungry for good news, and that is that not only is our academy live and active and ready to teach you theology, I mean literal theology, like stuff I taught you here tonight, well, I think it's about time you learned how to teach that to someone else. I think it's about time that we are not just learners, but that we become teachers of the word. And I have a course in that academy that's specifically for teachers of the word, which is going to show you how to break down scripture, not only how to understand scripture hermeneutically, like, you know, according to sound theological rules and principles, but it's also going to teach you how to apply scripture to almost any modern situation and how to find your own speciality and develop a huge body of knowledge that is based on the Bible. So I want to teach people how to do that. Now, before, it was very difficult for some of you to come in because you couldn't find your deposit and things of that nature. I want you to go back to the Academy page, look at Enroll Now, because there's an easy pay plan that we've just introduced that is going to help some of you that want to study with us, want to grow your ministry, want to learn how to be an effective minister of the word, how to handle the scriptures, and more importantly, how to translate scriptures into scriptural thinking into the language of your community, your industry, your profession, your place of assignment. For those of you that want that, I'm going to, you know, you will be pleasantly surprised that we have an easy pay plan that's going to help some of you get started tonight. Like some of you can literally start, you can enroll in our academy tonight, and you will be learning, you know, by tomorrow, if not by late tonight, you will be learning. You will have a ton of resources at your disposal. You will have tutorials at your disposal, and you will have a learning mentor to help you along the way. So I don't waste too much time because you know, we don't. I think I shared when we launched that we don't have unlimited spaces for our academy. We can only manage so many people. So don't miss your moment. If the Bible is your thing, if you want to become a master of biblical studies and application, if you want to learn how to become a teacher, a person who is skillful with the word, then go to ICANGlobalAcademy.com, ICANGlobalAcademy.com. Hit the Enroll Now page and follow the instructions on the page. You can start as early as tonight. So God bless you, and thanks for coming out on the class. Enjoy the rest of your evening. ICANGlobalAcademy.com. Enroll now. God bless.